Let's turn now to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read together the first 13 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Just so far. And let's turn to God now and ask his blessing upon the reading and the preaching of the scriptures this morning. Father God, we thank you again for this time that we've been able to spend together as your people around your word and being able to worship you in song as we have done, and to consider, particularly as we come to this time of year, what it really means to celebrate Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, may the reality of that event which took place almost 2,000 years ago, may it sink in to us this year. May it sink into us over this holiday season as we see all the festivities and the frivolity and all those things going on around us, Lord, and so many people in the world celebrating that which has got absolutely nothing to do with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we as your people spend time, not only at Christmas, but throughout the year, spend time considering the reality of our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. Lord, when we think about what you went through in order to save us, and as we consider something of that this morning, may the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ sink into our hearts afresh again today. We ask as we come to your word now, and particularly as we come to consider this whole matter of dealing with sin in our bodies, Lord, we pray and ask that you would help us to see the truth of your word, that you would apply it to each one of our hearts and minds this morning. Lord, this can only be done if you are active by your Holy Spirit to take this word, which is living and true, and to apply it to the very depths of our hearts. May we not resist your Spirit this morning, Lord. May we not seek to think that this applies to other people, but not to us. May we have the attitude of David to search us and try us and reveal if there is any impure way in us, that we might be able to walk in the path everlasting. Won't you speak to us now from your word, we ask, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever had that experience? I'm sure you have. When you come across, I know there's maybe some nature people here in the audience who would not do this, but for most of us, you come across that cockroach or some other nasty bug in your house, and you take off your shoe or you look for a magazine and you give it a solid whack. You are sure that it's dead. It's been dealt a terminal blow. And so you carry on doing what you were doing, planning to come back later with a dustpan to scoop it up and dispose of it, only to find when you come back later that the cockroach is gone. All right? It was not as dead as you thought, and it's moved on. Well, there's something about that which reminds me of the nature of sin in my own life. As a Christian, the ongoing struggle with the cockroach of sin. Just when you think you've given it that final death blow, it's not too long before you realize that the sin is not really dead. In fact, it's not even lying on its back with its legs in the air. It's very much still alive. Now the question is, does that bother you? It bothers me, and I hope if you are thinking about these things, it bothers you. Why, if you are a Christian, do you struggle to get rid of sin in your life? Why is it so hard to get rid of sin? Perhaps in your situation, it might just be one or two particular sins that you keep falling into again and again. And you've tried to stop and you've tried to get rid of it from your life, but it just keeps coming back. Perhaps your experience is slightly different. Maybe not with one or two recurring habitual sins, but perhaps as soon as you've succeeded to put to death one particular sin in your life, you find that you fall in a totally different area. Now, the way that Christians deal with sin in their lives is a topic which the Bible has got a lot to say about. But it's also a topic which I think many people do not understand and which causes much confusion in the Christian life. As we consider what it is that causes sin in our lives, as we consider what people say about various teachings on sin, we can be led to two unbiblical extremes. On the one side, you have those who believe that once saved, always saved. And so as a result of that, they live their Christian life without any real concern for sin. They live with a carefree attitude towards sin. They fall often into sin, and yet they don't worry about it much. They carry on very much like the non-Christian in the world out there, living for themselves, indulging in things which are clearly unhealthy and unbiblical and often plainly sinful. There is in this camp a severe disconnect between salvation and holiness. A disconnect with what the Bible teaches about putting to death the deeds of the flesh. This group will usually emphasize that we are no longer under law, but we are under grace. They will quote to you Romans chapter 8 verse 2, which we've just read, which says that the law of the Spirit of life has set me free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So don't worry about obedience and sanctification and holiness. Jesus' love and His grace is all that matters. That's the one extreme. Then on the other side, the other extreme, are those who focus. They zoom in on all the passages and the warnings in Scripture which tell us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. They see all the righteous requirements of God's perfect and holy standard, and they read verses which tell them that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So they become obsessed with rules and regulations, with lists of do's and don'ts. And this often leads to a very bitter and critical attitude towards other people. And often as people in this group fail to measure up to that standard that they feel is set for them to live up to, as they fail to live up to God's perfect standard, they become depressed, they become beaten down, and they wonder if they will ever be holy enough to see the Lord. The one extreme leads to spiritual passivity, the other extreme to spiritual anxiety. Now, these are the extremes, and there's a continuum in between, a line of various shades of grey. And each one of us here this morning sits somewhere between those two extremes. You might be on the extremes or you might be somewhere in between, tending towards one of those two extremes. Somewhere in the spectrum is where we find ourselves this morning. And so we need to examine the Word of God and we need to ask ourselves, in the light of the Word of God, where do we sit on this line and what corrective action is brought to have a right biblical understanding towards sin? But the one common thing across the whole spectrum, from the one extreme to the other, is that we all continue to sin every day. We all fall regularly. The one group is not too worried about that, leading to spiritual passivity. The other group is overly worried by that, leading to spiritual anxiety. And what I want us to look at today is what the Bible says the balanced attitude should be. How should we respond to temptation, and how should we deal with sin in our lives as Christians? And the verse that I want us to focus on this morning is verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, I've just, if the next sort of picture can come up, in the old King James Version, this verse spoke about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And so you might have heard this phrase, the mortification of sin. It's not really a word that we use much today, but I think it's become popular as well because of John Owen. John Owen, that great Puritan, wrote this little book, The Mortification of Sin. And really this is an exposition of Romans chapter 8, verse 13, the putting to death, the killing of sin. Now, at face value, this verse 13 seems to be one of those verses which the one group that we've been speaking about seems to ignore. I think this group ignores, and the other group exaggerates. The passive group tends to ignore this verse and many others which speak about putting to death the deeds of the body. They simply ignore what it says, that if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But the other group, the other extremes, comes to a verse like this and sees in it a kind of legalism, a legalistic righteousness, perhaps even a salvation by works. I must put to death the deeds of the flesh. If I don't, I'm not going to inherit eternal life. Now, what I would suggest is that both groups are wrong. And we need to get a clear biblical understanding of what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here this morning. So my first point is I want us to just look at this verse in detail, and we see the condition if. It's a very strong verse, verse 13. So just keep your eyes focused on verse 13 this morning. What you will see is it's a conditional verse, and the condition is expressed both negatively and positively. The condition is seen in that word, if. In that word, if. Negatively, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Positively, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, this is nothing new. Conditional promises, conditional statements of God in the Bible is commonplace. And this verse has a ring to it, which takes us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2, where the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may eat of any tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." What was God saying to Adam? If you eat of the tree, you will die. And so as we come back to this verse this morning, as we look at what God lays before us here in Romans 8, we see once again that we are being presented with a choice. A choice as to how we will live in this world. And it's a choice which, as with Adam, will affect eternity. How we respond to this if statement has eternal consequences. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, both physically and spiritually. But if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Eternal life will be yours. So there's the first point, the condition, if. Secondly, I want us to see who Paul is writing to, the person. And we see that it is you. If you live according to the flesh, if you put to death the deeds of the body. Now, who is the you? Was Paul writing only to a specific group of people in Rome, or is he speaking to us this morning? And we need to look back to the previous verses to see who Paul is speaking to. And we find that he is most clearly speaking to Christians. To those who we see back in verse 1 are no longer under condemnation. To those who are in Christ, he says. In verse 9, he says that he is writing to those who have the Spirit of God living in them. Those who will be given a glorious resurrection by the power of God which was at work in Jesus Christ. In verse 15, we didn't get there, but he speaks of those who've been adopted into God's family and who are heirs with Jesus Christ. So the context is clear that Paul is speaking to born-again believers. Those to whom he spoke back in chapter 6, the passage that we looked at 2 or 3 weeks ago with the baptismal service, where he said that we have died with Christ through our baptism and we have risen with Christ to newness of life. Paul now says to these people, you, You and I who have been justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ, you must put to death the deeds of the body. So this is a very practical and personal application for us. Paul is speaking to you and me. Those of us who profess faith in Jesus Christ. Paul says we are personally and individually involved. And we must listen to what he is saying. In the third place then, let's consider the action that he calls us to here. The action is to put to death the deeds of the body. What is God requiring of us? If you put to death the deeds of the body, that's the action. Now, what is Paul referring to when he speaks of putting to death the deeds of the body? What does that mean? Now, he's made reference throughout this whole chapter to the flesh. The NIV, if you're reading from the NIV, has translated the word flesh as sinful nature. But I think the word flesh in the ESV is more correct. That's the literal translation from the Greek. Sinful nature definitely is part of it. And the NIV is right in some respects there. But the word flesh is a much broader word. It refers to our will. It refers to our desires. It refers to our physical bodies. It refers to our humanity as well as to our sinful nature. Just an aside, those of you who have been following the discussion we've been having in the church about the NIV and the new NIV, the one that we've discouraged you from buying because of other problems in it, well, they've actually changed sinful nature in Romans 8 back to the word flesh in the new NIV because it is a broader word than simply sinful nature. But Paul speaks throughout this passage of the word flesh, of the word sinful nature. And throughout this chapter 8, he's contrasting the flesh with the spirit. He wants us to see that the two worldviews, the two systems are opposed. They are at war with each other. And so in verse 2 and 3, look at chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, Paul explains the root distinction between the spirit and the flesh. He says, "For the law of the spirit the law of the spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do." And so he says that obedience to the law of God, obedience to the Ten Commandments, that should have brought you and me eternal life. But it was unable to do so. Why was the law unable to bring you and I to God? It was unable because it was weakened by the flesh. Because the flesh is subject to the law, he says, of sin and death. The natural man, the man without God, is under the power and under the authority of the law of sin and death. And the law of God, the perfect law of God, was not able to save anyone because the law of God has got no power in and of itself over the law of sin and death. All it could do was to point out God's righteous standard and to show us how we fail to meet up to that righteous standard. The law was weakened because of the flesh. But what God did, but God did what the law could not do. Look at verse 3. "By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." So Jesus comes into the world. He comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. Obviously himself not having a sinful nature because he was born of the Virgin. But he took on the fullness of humanity and he conquers the law of sin and death in the very place where it reigns, where it has authority, which is in the flesh. In the very place where you and I as sinners are kept under the grip of Satan through the law of sin and death, Jesus enters into that space. He enters into perfect identification with man, into the very boxing ring, as it were, of the devil, and he condemns sin in the flesh. And the result, says Paul in verse 4, is that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So here's the summary of the first four verses. God lays down a righteous requirement for eternal life. If you want eternal life, you must meet the perfect righteous requirement of the law of God. But the flesh is sinful. The flesh is weak. The flesh is obedient to another master, the law of sin and death. And so, although the law was perfect, it had no power to save us. None. And so Jesus comes into the world in the likeness of fallen flesh, weak flesh. And he perfectly meets the requirement of the law of God, thereby destroying the power of sin, which is death, so that those who are in Christ, those who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, might no longer be under the condemnation of the law, but now might be able to walk in the newness of the Spirit. Now, Paul wants us to get this, so he re-emphasizes it in verses 5 to 8. He explains it again for us. He says in verse 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." You see how he's contrasting the whole time? Flesh and death, Spirit and life. "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." So, in other words, living according to the flesh and living according to the Spirit are mutually exclusive. The two domains are at war with each other. The spirit of the flesh is hostile to the Spirit of God. The will of man, the desires of man, the deeds of the natural man do not submit to God's law. In actual fact, Paul says it cannot even submit to God's law because the flesh is spiritually dead. It cannot please God. So the alarm bell should be ringing at this point for any person who claims to be a Christian and yet is living according to the flesh. Something is wrong. If you are living according to the desires of the sinful nature, Paul says it cannot be. It cannot be. Look at what he says in verse 9. He's contrasting what he's been saying in verse 5 to 8. "You, however," speaking to the Christians, "you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness." And so Paul brings it back very personally here at this point. If you are a Christian, you are not in the flesh. Finished and klar. That's it. You are in the Spirit. And it is at this point that we differ from many of our charismatic friends who insist that you need to receive some kind of second blessing as a Christian, some kind of baptism in the Holy Spirit which takes place after your conversion. No, says Paul, every single person who is a Christian has the Spirit of God dwelling in him. When you are born again, when you repented of your sin and professed faith in Jesus Christ, you received the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing your eternal inheritance. In actual fact, Paul says, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ in you, then you do not belong to him. You are not a Christian. So it's an either-or situation. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian who doesn't have the Spirit. No, you are either in the flesh or you are in the Spirit. And if you are in the flesh, then you live according to the flesh, which leads to death. But if you are in the Spirit, then you live according to the Spirit, which brings life. Now, I've belabored this point this morning because it's vital to understand what Paul means when in verse 13 he says, we must put to death the deeds of the body. What he means is that the deeds of the body, those thoughts and actions and words which come from the sinful nature, which come from the flesh, they must be put to death because they cannot coexist in the person who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Now, you may ask me at this point, but that's fine, I understand that, but tell me something else. Why does the Christian struggle with sin in the first place? Why do we struggle with temptation? Why do I even have desires and desire to do things of the flesh if I am now a new creature in Christ? If I've died with Christ to my old sinful self and I've been raised with him to a newness of life, why do I still struggle with sin? Perhaps you see it from a different angle. Perhaps the devil has come to you like this and said, you know, the fact that you are tempted at this point, The fact that you even have a desire in your heart to sin against the holiness and the decrees of God, well, that just proves that you're not really a Christian. You think you are saved, but you are not. You're just like everyone else, so give up the pretense. Why does the Christian struggle with sin? Well, I think the answer to that question is found in verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, here we see something very important. It's known as the already but not yet aspect of our salvation. Already but not yet. As Christians, we already have the spirit of life in us. We already have Christ living in us. We are already no longer under condemnation. We are already members of God's family. You and I who are Christians cannot be more justified today than we already are. But at the same time, we do not yet have our glorified bodies. We do not yet live in a world where the devil and his angels have been thrown into the lake of burning sulfur. Death has not yet finally been defeated. And this is Paul's argument here. We who are in Christ, we have the Spirit of God living in us. Our salvation is secure, but our bodies have not yet been redeemed. Paul says the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, Paul's been previously explaining that before we became a Christian, we were living in these sinful bodies and we were living according to the spirit of these sinful bodies. We lived according to the spirit of the flesh, our sinful natures, our sinful desires. We were subject to the law of sin and death. But when you and I become a Christian, we are now in the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God living in us. We have received a new heart. The old heart of stone has been taken out and we've been given a heart of flesh. God has poured out His Spirit upon us. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus. But, says Paul, our bodies are still subject to the effects of the fall. Our bodies are still subject to the curse of sin and death. And although when Jesus Christ comes again, these mortal bodies, these bodies of sin and death will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. We will be given bodies just like Christ. We will be resurrected to meet Him in the air. Until then, we have the Spirit of life living in a body of death. And this, says Paul, is the tension of the Christian life. It's part of this already but not yet of our salvation, which explains why we struggle with temptation and sin. Sin has no longer got dominion over us. It no longer controls us. We now operate according to a different set of rules and regulations. We operate according to the law of the Spirit. But sin remains. It's like a stubborn cockroach. I remember once listening to Stuart Olliott speaking on a topic like this, and he said that remaining sin in our bodies is like that irritating Jack Russell that always just comes to gnaw at your pants, and you can kick it off, and it just keeps coming back. It no longer has mastery over you. It no longer has dominion over you, but it keeps coming back because we live in a body of death. But Paul says to us, if you want to inherit eternal life, you need to wage war against the flesh. You need to kill sin dead. And I'm glad we don't have our English teacher here, Mr. Pula, this morning. But you have to kill it dead. You have to whack it, you have to doom it, and you have to flush it down the toilet. There can be no room for entertaining sin in our lives. Look at verse 12. The ESV says, so then, brothers, we are debtors. I like the way the NIV puts this. It says, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation. Yes, your salvation is free. You are no longer under condemnation. If you were to die today, you are in Christ, and the Spirit of God dwells in you, you will live. But, says Paul, we have an obligation. This free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ, yes, it's free, but in a sense, it places us into Christ's debt. And it's a debt that we can never pay. We are no longer debtors to the old requirements of the law. You and I are no longer debtors to earn our salvation. We've been set free from that. But because Jesus died in our place, we owe him our lives. We owe him our eternity. We are no longer slaves of the devil. We've been set free from the tyranny of his lordship over us. And we are now slaves of Jesus Christ, who has bought us with his own blood. In other words, we become debtors to the grace of God in the gospel. Are you living as a debtor to the grace of God in your lives? Do you even think about it? Especially when you are tempted and considering to sin. Are you living every moment of your life as a debtor to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And that brings us back to verse 13 where we started. We've seen the condition, a condition which places a direct responsibility on us personally. If you put to death the deeds of the body, well, what then? In the fourth place, just briefly, the consequence is life. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live according to the Spirit, if you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The consequence of our choice is very clearly set out for us here today. Eternal life hangs in the balance. The way we live in this life will affect our eternal destiny. And what Paul is driving home here today is very clear. Your attitude to sin in your life will affect your eternal destiny. That's really the heart of what he's saying. Your attitude to sin will affect your eternal destiny. There is no getting around the simple warning of this verse. You are under an obligation. You are debtors to Christ. How can you continue to live according to the flesh? If you do so, you will die. You will not inherit eternal life. Now, if I was to stop at this point, and sadly many people do, then you would be left with an irreconcilable tension, which will lead you to one of those two extremes that I mentioned at the beginning. Either you will say, no, this is too hard. I rather prefer verse 1. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so you will place all your emphasis there. Once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter how I live. Or perhaps you'll be drawn to the other extreme, putting to death the deeds of the body. And this will result in anxiety and a lack of assurance and possibly even to an attitude of salvation by works. Am I really saved? Have I done enough to earn the favor of God? What is verse 13 really saying? Can I lose my salvation? It's a big question. Many Christians wonder about that. Can you lose your salvation? Well, if verse 1 is true, then you can't. Your salvation is secure in Christ. But if verse 13 is true, well, then it seems to say that you can lose your salvation. If you live according to the deeds of the flesh, you will die. I think the key to resolving this lies in my final point this morning. And those who've been following me carefully in verse 13 would have noticed that I've skipped over one key part of the verse. And that is the means by which this all is pulled together. And that is by the Spirit. Look at verse 13 again. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. No help needed there. You're on your own. But, Paul says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And here we see the age-old debate between eternal security and man's responsibility. For the Christian, let me ask you this question. Is your salvation eternally secure? Are you guaranteed today that you will get to heaven? Absolutely. Absolutely. Verse 1 says it. The many other passages, Jesus himself says, none shall pluck you from my hand. Our salvation as a Christian is eternally secure. Second question to the Christian. Is it your responsibility to work out this salvation by putting to death the deeds of the body? Absolutely, yes. Both eternal security in verse 1 and man's responsibility in verse 13 are clearly taught in this section. And verse 13 shows us how the two are brought together. The key to reconciling these two things is the phrase, by the Spirit. You see, if it's up to me alone to put to death the deeds of the body, I will fail. You will fail. And we will fail continuously, which means we will end up living according to the flesh and we will die. But Paul is not asking us to take this responsibility in our own strength. He makes it very clear that the means, the power, or the ability which I have to put to death the sin which reigns in my body is only because of the indwelling power of the Spirit of God within me. I must do it. I must get rid of sin in my life. Paul is speaking to me as an individual. He's speaking to you as an individual. You must put to death the sin in your life. If you don't, you will die. God makes it clear, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But, says Paul, the means, the power, the ability to be able to get rid of sin in my life, the ability to become holy like Christ, only comes as a gift to me by God the Holy Spirit. The work of the Spirit in the life of the believer in putting to death the deeds of the body is the means by which God grants eternal security to the believer. There is nothing mechanical about your salvation in that sense. Yes, your salvation is secure. God will complete the work that He began in you. But it's not a mechanical thing. He does it by means of the Holy Spirit working in you as you put to death the deeds of the body. So we know two absolute truths from this passage. Verse 1 does teach once saved, always saved. And I believe that with all my heart. But verse 13 teaches, put to death the deeds of the body and you will live. Both of these are true. Both of these must be kept in balance. I must not overemphasize the one, which leads to passivity, and I must not overemphasize the other, which leads to some kind of salvation by works. The biblical balance is to see that both truths are essential, and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer is the means to the end. The end is eternal security. That is guaranteed. But the means to that end is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer as you and I put to death the deeds of the flesh and live according to the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says in Philippians 1 verse 6, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's a work going on in you and me. It's the work of sanctification. God started it, God will do it, but you and I are called and accountable to Him to work with God in that process of sanctification. Well, as I conclude, where does this leave you today in your attitude towards sin in your life? Do you have the biblical balance? Do you really see sin for what it is? What is sin? It's a remnant. It's a leftover remnant of your former life in which you once lived according to the flesh, in hostility to God. Something which God hates and which God must punish. So much so that it resulted in the death of the Lord Jesus in your place to take the wrath of God upon Himself in your place. Do you see sin in your life like that? Do you see sin as something which must be put to death? But at the same time, do you see that your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ? He has taken the condemnation for you. He has paid the price. He has set you free. He's given you His Spirit of life to transform you from the inside out so that day by day you are becoming more and more like Jesus. You must put to death the deeds of the flesh. That is clear. Your eternal destiny depends upon it. But you cannot do it alone. It can only be done through that indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. Many people ask me, how do I know that I'm a Christian? Where do I find my assurance of salvation? And assurance is something which all Christians long for. Do you want the evidence today that you are truly a son or daughter of God? Do you want to be sure that you are a Christian and if you died today, you would go straight into the presence of God? Well, then don't go back to your filing cabinet and find your little sinner's prayer card or your church membership card or your decision for Christ card. That won't give you any assurance. Ask yourself, what is my attitude to sin today? Are you putting sin to death by the power of the Holy Spirit today? Do you hate your sin? Does it bother you that you still fall? Well, if so, that is the evidence that you truly are a child of God. Why don't you pray today? Pray to God and ask Him to give you a fresh view and understanding of the terribleness of your own sin. In order to see the terribleness of your own sin, I think you need to gain a clearer view of the holiness of God. The two are related. But ask God, like David did, to search you, to try you, to reveal to you what is not pleasing in His sight. And as God makes you sensitive to the sin in your life, to repent of it, and to pray every day for God by His Spirit to give you the power and the resolve to do what is necessary to kill that sin dead. May we all go out from here today living as debtors to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And may that be seen in our attitude towards sin. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word again this morning. And as we come to the Lord's table briefly, Lord, we are reminded of the severeness of sin, the terribleness of sin, the sinfulness of sin. What it cost you, God, to reconcile a sinful people to yourself was to send your perfect, righteous, holy Son into this world to take on humanity, to live and to suffer and to die in our place in order that the price for sin might be dealt with. Oh Lord, help us, we ask, to gain a right understanding of your desire for holiness and your desire to transform us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you are committed to our holiness, and you will do whatever it takes through circumstances and through trials and through whatever it is that you've allowed in our lives to day by day transform us and shape us and remold us into the likeness of your Son. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body so that that might be all the evidence that we need, that we are truly the sons of the living God. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.